Let's turn our heart to the Lord. Lord, something is very important you are telling us this morning. We pray that you open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to respond, to listen with reverence, with response in our heart to you in obedience. Help us, Lord, to know what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We heard the word read to us, and we have finished the series in the Christmas season, Come and Christi, the Song for Christ. Before that, if you recall, we were in the series of the letters to the churches. I couldn't finish it before Christmas, so we do a catch-up right now this week and next week on the last letter, message to the Laodicea. And then after that, we'll go back to Luke, and then we'll try to finish Luke by Easter. So there's a lot of things that God is opening up for us in the Word. We just pray that we have a heart to respond, and that we will learn as He leads us into His truth. But as we started this letter, I recall one time that I have a guest in my home, and they stay for the weekend. And so on Saturday night, this friend come and say, well, tomorrow, what will you be speaking on? Is that something happy and motivating? Then I probably will stay. If it's fire and brimstone, I probably will find somewhere else to go. He said that, and I said, well, I forgot what it was that I was preaching then. But I wonder how he was responding this morning if he come here and know that this morning we talk about no lukewarm followers, and then follow up with the subtitle, A Church Disgusting to the Lord. It's talking about something, a reality that for sure is not going to be happy, for sure is not going to be, you know, smile and roses. But it is totally necessary, because this is what the word come to us today. So if you're looking for something warm and fuzzy and happy this morning, well, put on your seatbelt, because our ride is not going to be in that direction. It's going to be something the Lord is confronting His church, and very particularly churches like ours this morning, and say that I want you to listen, and listen very carefully. Because the Word of God sometimes is sweet, sometimes is comforting, but sometimes it's also like a knife, a two-edged sword, cut down deep into our hearts and soul, and separate out the reality in our lives so that we can respond to Him in a way that is proper. The word is very confrontational this morning. He started out saying that, you know, you make me sick. You make me want to throw up. That's exactly the word that he used. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, when you start a conversation and look at the person and say, you make me sick, that's not very friendly. And so a lot of us, when we come to this kind of the first response is that we shut down. We kind of, okay, and we hear, but we don't really listen. And we hear, but we don't really process, because it's like somebody just slap us on the face before telling us what's going on. But that would be fatal for us in our response to this text. So I say all this so that when it gets to be heavy, when it gets to be specific, when the confrontation comes deep and strong, we know the Lord is trying to revive something that has been so disgusting, so opposite to Him, and He wants us to change. He wants to begin a new transformation in the life of His people. And so we need to understand what is so upsetting to Him, what is so disgusting to Him, what is so compelling to Him to say this kind of thing to His church and to His people, particularly, you know, as He bring the word to us this morning. It's also a very urgent message, because the address of the church, even though it's called the Church of Laodicea, It is to our church. It is to the church in our generation. Because as you recall, I don't know if you can recall, so it's okay if you forget. Nobody remember sermons after 2 weeks anyhow, right? By Wednesday, usually we say, what the title? So it's all right. But we just want to remind you that the seven churches are real churches at in the time of the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Real churches with real people, with real problems, with real work and encouragement from the Lord. And so these are the problems that the Lord is dealing with, real people, real churches. But also they represent all the churches throughout all history, because all the churches have all these all problems that we have seen in the review. But particularly the seven churches, in the way they lay out, they give the progression of the development of the church in history. And so we can walk through the history of the churches in terms of the topic or the focus of the seven letters. Start out with the church of Ephesus, and that is in the first century. It is the church based on the apostolic teaching. They are strong in doctrine, but the danger for them was, as listed, that they have forsaken the first love. They have moved out from the heart of the Lord to just doing work. Smyrna is a church from the second and third century, and they went through 10 different very severe persecutions from the Roman Empire. And they were commanded by the Lord to be faithful, because they endure and persevere. Pergamum begin to show the compromise, begin to show compromise in terms of doctrine understanding, since the Constantine, the Caesar of Roman Empire, established Christianity as the religion for the whole world, and so they become to bring in the word into the church, and that's when the Lord said, "You are going the way of Balaam. You are going to the way of compromise." Thyatira is a period where the church is under Jezebel, under the Roman Catholic Church, bring in the worship of idols and. Based on the change in a very fundamental change in terms of good works, salvation that's brought into the church, and the result is that the church is dead. That is the church of Sardis, all the way to the 15th century. There's a lot of buildings were built during all these times, but the church is dead. Until the Reformation in the end of the 17th century, where Philadelphia represent the revival of the church, the revival of the gospel proclamation, of the teaching of the word, and that is where we see moving into our time. And Laodicea is the last period of the church, and which happened to be us, because we are in the progression of the development of the church, we would be the church before the rapture or before the tribulation. And we are the church that is characterized by lukewarmness. That is where we are right now in history, and that is what the Lord is speaking to us. So it is not just a lesson, a remote lesson. God is talking directly to the church of our time. In the way that we are, and as you read the text, and we will deal with that in detail, you will see, yes, this is us, and we need to respond. And you can see that the church is spiraling down. It started out with the heart to Christ, and then compromised, and then go down the way of false doctrine, of outward expression, no inward reality, to the point, and now that we are facing with lukewarmness. And so we want to connect to that, and want to begin with the structure, and the structure is normal throughout the seven letters, and that is start out with the author of the letter. And he said that to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So start out as the Lord reveal himself, he always use his character, anything of his nature that is in connection with the problems of the church, either the problems of what's happening in the church. So from the name he used concerning himself in relation to the church, we know what the problem is, or we know the basis of the issue. So here he pronounced himself to be the Amen. The Amen. It's an interesting name that the Lord used for himself. And Amen in both Hebrew and in Greek means truth. It means a confirmed truth. So when you see Amen, or when you say Amen, you confirm what you hear is the truth, and you confirm that you agree to it, and you confirm a commitment to it. Now, we use the word Amen most of the time in prayer, right? When you hear somebody praying, and at the end you say Amen, meaning I confirm that what he's praying is true, that I agree with that, and what he pray is what I pray, and we join together in the truth of it. Amen. It is not just something we say, it's done. You know, it's not like, okay, it's the end of prayer. But it is to signify the agreement. Say, yes, it's true. Let it be so. Count me in. Except for when people pray so long, you sometimes say amen in the middle just to remind them that they should stop. But it is a response. I'll just mention here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, you have a whole section where the law of the Lord is proclaimed. It say, curses the one who worship idols, curse are the one who despise their parents. And every time the word is proclaimed, the people stand up and say amen, meaning we bind ourselves under that judgment, injunction. We commit to respond in obedience. Now, also, to confirm the truth, the word amen is used throughout Scripture, especially in the language that the Lord Jesus himself is using when he teaches. We don't notice this, but in the English version, when you read through, when he wants to say something with emphasis, he said, verily, or verily, or in the NIV, it would say, truly, truly. It's actually in the original language, it's amen, amen. So he started out with something, say, I want everybody to pay attention. Now, amen, amen. When you hear that, then you know that, you know, he is saying something that need respond in truth, confirmation, commitment. And so the word amen signify the certainty of truth, the guarantee of truth, and in a moment you will see why it connects to lukewarmness. So we need to establish this and see the contrast when he gets to that. But it is the name of God. It is a characteristic of God. It is his attribute to say the Amen. In Isaiah 67 verse 15. It said that whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God, Amen. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God, Amen. For the past trouble will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. So he said that, you know, when you want to pray with certainty, you make sure you understand that you are praying to the God, Amen. The God who is concerned about the truth, and he will confirm the truth. And also, the promises of God is in the Amen, meaning it is a certain truth. It is something that when he speaks that, it will happen. You will see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, when Paul said that, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. He said that whatever God promised, he will do. And so the amen is speaking by us to the glory of God. Meaning the amen is the one who will do the work, who will carry out the work. And in worship, the word amen is used to respond to that, to the truth concerning God. Now, I keep referring back to, because you will see that this has a tremendous implication to the lukewarmness. And as you see more of this connection to the amen, the truth of the amen, you will see why he said that when you are lukewarm, you're just totally, totally against this whole notion of who I am, the whole notion of my truth, the whole revelation process. So it's a very serious. Now let's just look at a sense of worship here. Turn with me just a few pages to the back to Revelation 19. And here you will see the amen as spoken. So I'll just read from verse 1 to verse 4. This is let's say the fourfold hallelujahs. After these things, I heard something about like a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. This is the time of the Lord Jesus' return. This is his second return. Because of his judgment are true and his and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupted the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And the second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 20 elders, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from heaven from the throne saying, give God praise, all you his bondservants who fear him, the small and the great. And so they said, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reign, amen. And so amen means respond to God from the heart of his people. His name is amen, who gives the truth, confirm the truth, and the certainty of the truth in him is conveyed in his name, the amen. And in response in worship, we confirm that this is who God is. He is the God of truth. He is his truth is certain, and we respond totally, wholeheartedly to him. And so now connected to the lukewarmness, and the lukewarm, as you know, the word he said, you are neither hot nor cold. So lukewarm is right in the between. You know, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're in the middle. And he said that those who are in the middle in response to God, neither hot nor cold, is a total opposite to the truth. It is the betrayal of who God is, of his revelation. It is the offense against his nature, his truth. It just compromised the truth. You know, if a truth is proclaimed and you say, no, I don't believe it, or yes, I believe it, then you know your position, your response to it, and you know what the truth is. The truth is like this. You agree and you don't agree. But when we proclaim the truth is this, and you say, and then there's no clear response to it, and no clear love, and no clear reaction, there's no way to gauge the certainty, the reality of that truth in your life. So he is saying that lukewarmness, sitting on the fence when it comes to the life before him, is such an offense to him, because it just cut right into the purpose of revelation. Revelation, revealing the truth concerning God, is to let people know and respond. And then you reveal the truth and they know and they don't respond and they don't care and they don't do anything about it. They don't disagree. They don't agree. They're just totally indifferent. And he said, that really get to me. That is totally opposite to the response I want. Either you say yes, either you say no, either you call, either you're hot. But because you are lukewarm, because you don't respond, because you treat it with indifference, he said, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out. We'll deal with that word when it comes in a little bit. And so here, we just want to pause a little bit and say, when the Lord come to the church and say, I am the Amen, meaning I want a response from you when I reveal the truth to you. I want you to be worshiper and respond wholeheartedly, Amen, Hallelujah. I want you to respond like my people. Yes, we understand, we submit, we commit. And so he said, when you don't do that, and when you listen and you pretend like you understand or pretend like it's okay to you, but then you end up not doing it, not responding to it, you can just yes, it's not clear, no, it's not clear. It is such an offense, it's so offensive to me. It is not the faith that I'm looking for. And so he is saying that, you know, you can pray to me because I am the God of Amen. And if you lukewarm, you don't mean what you say. You don't mean what you ask. When you come in worship, you don't mean in the song that you sing. I don't know how to deal with you, basically. Well, not that he doesn't know. He knows exactly. He's going to spill us out. He's going to spit us out. But what he is saying that it is just so disgusting. That's the word. It's so disgusting to him. That he can't stand that kind of lukewarmness anymore. So that's the aspect he wanted to be dealing with. And then he wanted to emphasize that some more. So he said, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So he used another title and say that I am the true one. So you know that when lukewarmness in the church or in the life, we are dealing with something deep inside of God. Deep in his nature, because he is a true God. He's a God of Amen. And the word true here is very, very, very important. He has the combination word. It is to cut off with freedom. So it is a cut off of something wrong and respond in freedom without, you know, that burden. So it is the word true is the word to cut off anything that is false and be free of it in response. It's a very rich word, meaning when you come to God, you don't come, you know, speak both sides of your mouth. You don't come with a compromising heart. You don't come lukewarmness. Lukewarm is both sides. I'm on this side, yes. I'm on this side, yes. I'm not on this side, no. I'm not, you know, and you can never know what it is. He said, make a cut. Make a cut and make it true and be free to respond to me. The Bible confirmed that he is the God of truth. Now we know that, but when we understand that when he said truth, he said, you know, you have to be free in response to truth. You don't just sit there and listen to truth and don't respond, because that is just like such an offense to him. Revelation again, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Talking about the praise of his people, singing the song. He said, they held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So God said that I have revealed my righteous act. I have revealed who I am. I am a true God, and therefore you must respond to me in the same way. In truth, you have to cut out the wrong and respond to me in the right. And so he said that I am the true witness, meaning what I say is true. What I say is true. And those who respond to me in worship confirm that. Now, what does that have to do with lukewarmness? Lukewarmness is saying that I have my own opinion. What do they say? They say, well, I don't know what you say, Lord. I'm rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. I mean, he said, I'm okay. The lukewarm people is that, you know, they say, I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm doing just fine. And the Lord said, you don't know who you are. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the people that walk in the lukewarm condition have a wrong perception of spiritual reality of where they are. They said, I'm okay. And the Lord said, no, I am the God of truth. I'm telling you where you are. Don't treat my word to you as something false. So when we ignore God's word or his prognosis of our spiritual condition, this is an offense to him. And so he used that word. He said that, you know, when I call you lukewarm, you better perk up and take action, because I am the faithful, I am the true witness. What I say is the truth. And then he added something very important, and this is a connection we also need to make, because it has to do with how we become lukewarm. He said, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. Now, certainly he said, I am the creation, the beginning of the creation of God. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about Christology. He's talking about the doctrine of Christ. And the doctrine of Christ has a real challenging time in the beginning history of the church. And particularly a false doctrine has crept into the church, and it's mentioned in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, talking about the problem in Laodicea. So we need to turn there. So if you would turn to Colossians chapter 2, and you see what I'm talking about. So Paul writing to the church in Colossians, and he mentioned the fight that he's fighting for the church of Laodicea. And he said that, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So he said, I'm fighting very hard so that you have a true knowledge of Christ. The problem of the church in Colossae, as well as Laodicea, is that people are now distorting the understanding of Christ. Mainly at this time, they say Christ is not God himself. Christ is the the first creation of God, but he's not God himself. It's basically Jehovah Witness position right now. It started way, way early. And so Paul said, I'm fighting very hard because you have a wrong understanding of Christ. Now, coming back to the letter to the Laodicea in Revelation, he is saying that when you are lukewarm, when you are in that condition, your problem is not yourself alone. Your problem is doctrine. You have a wrong understanding of who I am. You forget who I am. You don't deal with me as who I am. I am the Christ. I am the beginning of creation of God. What's he said? I am God himself. I am the creator. And you have a wrong concept of me. You don't deal with me in that way. Now, the Bible throughout the process of Revelation, when it's proclaimed God is the creator, the response always worship. You worship the God who creates you. Romans 1 say that, you know, the sin of the world is that they know God as the creator, but they don't worship God. So the point here with the lukewarm people is that your worship is not right before me. You don't worship me, or you don't worship right, or you don't have the right attitude of worship. So beginning here, as he addressed the church at Laodicea, and I remind you, he is addressing the church in our time. He is speaking directly to our condition. And so we can say that he is speaking to the church of Anaheim this morning and saying that I am the Amen, that my truth, my revelation is sure. I am the true witness. You deal with me in my truth that I give to you, and I am your God. So look at the way you respond to me and my truth and my revelation. And so what we have here is that a church that is now have failed or have fallen in the way to respond to Christ himself, fail in responding properly, adequately in the worship, fail in the way respond to truth, and that is lukewarmness. You know, we'll get to lukewarmness in a moment, but here are the people who don't understand Christ, who doesn't have a real knowledge, a deep knowledge concerning Christ, and don't care about knowing more about Christ. They are not totally against Christ, but they're not comfortable with Christ. You don't hear them talk about the Lord. You don't hear them talk about the issue of spiritual relationship with God, because they don't have a whole lot of that. And remember, they are in church. He's talking about people in church. He's not talking about people in the street. The people in the street are cold. They just don't know the Lord. Okay, the people in the church, he said, you know, I don't know who you are anymore. You're not in the street, you're in the church, but you're not hot. You're in the middle, you just sit there. You don't know me, you don't know my truth. And so here we understand that there is a reality, and the reality of heart can be measured by the knowledge of the truth concerning Christ. And so if we as a people fallen into lukewarmness, it's not because, you know, we don't feel motivated, but it is because we don't know revelation. We don't know the Word. We don't take time with the Word, and we don't respond in worship to the Word. Let me just give you a test. I'll explain in a little bit. So I'm going to read you a text, and the text in Colossians, and it's about the picture of Christ. Like he said, I am the Lord, amen, and I am the true witness, and I'm your creator. So I'm going to read the text in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, and then we'll make the point. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now that is a magnificent picture, portrait of Christ. How do you feel when you hear all those, all the truth, all the truth that given? Now, this is not a fair test, but I'm just saying this. Example. Now, when we give you a picture in a group, you know, when you look at the group picture, who are you looking for? Well, usually the first person you look for is yourself. If you are in that group, the first thing you look for is yourself. Oh, here I am, right? And then you look for those you know, those that you love. Okay, is my mom, is my son, is my, you know, the people close to you. And the picture is nice or bad is not because everybody else is nice or bad. If everybody looks good and you look terrible in that picture is not a good picture, right? And so you respond to those who you know. And what I'm saying that I'll just give a picture of Christ. And sometimes we hear that, we see that, and our heart is just, yeah, duh. You know, you don't have any response. It's as if you're looking at a picture of a stranger. But if it is a picture of God, that you are in constant worship and you are in constant connection, there is a stirring up, there is a response, there is something that very familiar, because here are your thoughts, you think about him, he's the amen, he's the truth, you've been dealing with his truth. And therefore, it's a familiarity and this connection. And there's a warm response to him. And what Christ is saying is this: I am the Amen, I am the God of truth, I am the true witness, I have revealed to you, and the lukewarm, you don't know me. You don't respond to my truth. You treat me like stranger. You don't like what I give to you. You don't say that you don't want it, but when I give it to you, you don't take it. And that's the issue here. So the question is, he is asking the church, do you know me? I am the Amen. Do you know me? I am the one who revealed myself to you. Do you know me? I am your God. Do you know me? And that's the setup from the point of his just using his name to address. And so he said that because you act like you don't know me, because you act like we have no relationship, I will act like I have no relationship with you. I will spill you out. I will spit you out. And so he said that the reaction of lukewarmness in the church, of not caring about worship, of not caring about the truth, is not responding. You know, you sit under teaching and you feel like, you know, I'd rather be home doing something else. I probably like it better in the beach or in the shopping mall or something else. He said that's a sign of lukewarmness. It's not just a sign that, you know, the presentation is long and overbearing. That might be a little bit of that. But if they give the picture of me, if they proclaim my word, and your heart have nothing to do with it, and you don't care about that, that is what I'm talking about, he said. Your condition is lukewarm, and we have a problem, my friend. That's what he said. We have a problem. If you don't fix it, I'm going to spill you out. Because it is the rejection of all that he is in terms of relationship, in terms of truth. So before we move to the next point, the application here is very obvious. God said, I'll come to you. Do you know me? How are you responding to the truth, the revelation, the word, the proclamation, the teaching that I give to you to know me? Because I am the Amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. I am your God. And if you have a wrong perception of me, you will have a wrong attitude concerning me, and it will show that you don't know me. So it is a very important point that we need to ponder and respond to. So just to emphasize that, or to underline that, turn to the next person and say, do you know the Amen? Do you know Amen? Can you say Amen? Now, let me move a little bit to the background, give you the second point, and that is concerning the church, because the Lord is using a lot of things in their environment to really help them know what he's talking about. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the city and the condition of life, because he is using exactly what they are dealing with to confront them with the spiritual condition. Laodicea is established by King Antoninus II in the 3rd century before the Lord. He used his wife's name, Laodicea, for the city, and kind of give it to her as a present. But it's ironic that after that he divorced her, and so the city still bears the name of a broken relationship. So in an ironic way, that is the situation of the church with the Lord. He said, you bear my name, but you don't belong to me. It's interesting. It's actually a church right now in Turkey. It's called Eski Hisha, and it means the old town. It's not as prosperous as before, but it's just a small town right now. But it used to be a banking center for the whole Asia Minor. Laodicea, it was just like New York City, you know, where you have all the banks and, you know, all the Wall Street operation, and that's That's where it is. And so it is a rich place. It's a rich city. That's why you see in verse 17, you say, I'm rich and I have come wealthy, because they were rich and they were wealthy. And in certain way, they said, I have need of nothing. And that's where they were, because they were rich. Rich to the point where in the year of 60 AD before the Lord, there's a massive earthquake that leveled the whole city. And the Roman Empire want to rebuild the city and want to bring aid, you know, give money to rebuild the city. They refused. They said, we have enough money. We can rebuild on our own. We don't need your help. And they did. They rebuilt the whole city without help from the Roman Empire. That is why the attitude here is, we are okay. We're doing fine. You know, we're happy. We're okay. It's not a problem. And remember, he said, connect to the church. He said, that's the attitude of the church on your time, on this day. And you know what the church in our time is saying? We're doing okay. We are good. You know, here's the way to grow. We have 15,000 members. We have this and that and this and that. We're doing okay. We are growing. And so it's a problem in that way. They also have a very famous medical center. And it is the school of optometry. It's dealing with the eyes, and it's also have the temple of Eucalyptus, who is the representation of medicine, and they have what they call a miracle powder for the eye. It's called Phrygian powder. And they develop that into the pills. And when you you have some eye ailment, you crush the pill out into powder. You mix with water and you put into your eye. Now, why is that? Because this is what the Lord uses all of that to tell the people. They also have a very famous garment industry, and they are famous with the black silk that they produce, and the black silk that they produce is used by rich people. And so you have a banking center, garment industry, produce a famous garment, and medical center. And when the Lord bring it all that together, he said, I advise you to buy gold refined by fire. He said that I have the true riches, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, not the black things that you produce, and that and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that they may see. So he's dealing with what they have and what the basis of their confidence, and say that because you have looked at yourself in that way, you don't need me anymore, but you have a problem. But what really stand out for Laodicea is their water supply. They have a lot of underground geothermal condition, and so there's a lot of minerals in the water. And so the water is undrinkable in Laodicea. And so they have to pipe, they create a open aqueduct to bring the water from outside, going 6 miles into the city to drink. But as the water is transported 6 miles into the city, you know, they go through the underground minerals and things like that. By the time they get to the city, it's hard to drink still. And that's the lukewarm, that's the kind of drink that you can't drink. And so that's why he said, you know, you are like bad water. When I drink you in, I want to spill you out. When I drink you in, I want to vomit. So it's very vivid. They know exactly what he's talking about. You know, when I grew up, I grew up from Dalak. It's in the mountain area. The water is you know, mountain water is very, very sweet. My father's side is on the ocean side near there, and they have a lot of thermal condition in that area, and the water is just terrible. You can't drink. And I remember this illustration. When you drink the water, yeah, you want to throw up. It's really hard to drink. And that is the picture he's saying, that you know what I'm talking about. You think you're rich because you have banking industry? You think you are fine and okay because you have garment industry and you look rich and refined? And you think you have no problem, you know how to cure yourself and you get rid of your diseases, just like your famous, eye medicine. But you know what? You like your bad water, and you know when you drink that water, you want to throw up. When I deal with you, I want to throw up. And he's talking about the people who are in the church and think, I'm okay. You know, I'm doing fine. My family's all right. My kids are going to good school. They do good grades. My job is okay. My investment portfolio is all right. I know how to deal with my problem. When I need you, I call you, but right now I'm all right. He said that you are lukewarm. You are a condition that I can't stand. So let's look at that condition a little bit. But you know what the Lord is driving at. He's looking at us today. He's looking at our attitude. You know, do you have that desperation for Him? Do you have a need for His Word? How do you deal with His truth? How do you respond? And He said, you know, the way you deal with me, it's just like rich people kind of go into to a place where, you know, you're not that hungry, you have no need, you have nothing that you really want from my relationship. You are lukewarm toward me. And so that's what He said. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now the word here, the word in NIV is, I wish you are, neither hot or cold, it expresses a preference. God said, the lukewarm condition is such an offensive condition, He'd rather not deal with that. He said, you know, if you are hot or cold, I know what to do with you. So what is a cold person? We know when a cold person, when you bring the word to him, to her, when you say go to church, he said, no. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in your Bible. I believe in this and that, and I don't care about what you believe. So it's okay. You go your way, and I go my way. So at least with that person, you know that at this time, in the future, there might be opportunity to bring the gospel, but at this time, you know where he stands. He is not into the truth. He does not believe in God. He does not respond. He does not have relationship. You know where he is so that you can deal with him. A hot person comes from the word zestus, which comes from the word yes, zest, which is, the base of zealous. So a person with zest, a zealous person, you know what it is. You look at that and he says he's hot. He's committed. When he is a believer, a zealous believer, means, you know, he committed to the truth. He go to worship regularly. He commit to the work of disciples. He's about the kingdom. He has his priorities straight. He's not perfect, obviously. But he's learning, he's growing the right direction, he's doing the right thing, and we know where he is. When we need somebody to serve, we can say, hey, zest, or zealous one, can you do this? And you can know that he will do it. When you go to worship, you know that he will show up. When you meaning he's reliable, he's there, he is in the family, he has a relationship, he has a connection. We don't confuse of him. But he said the lukewarm is so hard to deal. Sometimes they're in, sometimes they're out. When you want to talk to them, they're not there. When you want to count on them to do something, maybe sometime, maybe not the other time. Sometimes they seem like, I love the Lord. And the next day, the Lord has nowhere in their life. The priority is all upside down. And so what do you do with them? And that's what the Lord is saying. So they have no true understanding of sin. They don't have a sense of reality of their own need. So the lukewarm people, and what he is saying, that he is people who are in the church, who have no real need of Christ. You know, they may go to church, they may sit here because that's something they do. But they don't need to be here, you know. I say they, but it might be we, you know. If we are in that condition, we might be here, but we could be somewhere else. Maybe we'd rather to be somewhere else. We listen to the word, but we don't really care. You know, he said, you know, especially this topic, he said, you know, he's talking about me, I think. And I find that very offensive, you know, maybe I'll go and listen to something else. Especially, you know, Joe Austin message, like, you are okay, and God is working out, you know, the best in you. I like, you know, those kind of messages better than, you are lukewarm, I'm going to spill you out, I'm going to vomit you out. And so the response to the truth, he said, is not on the basis of revelation, but on what they like. They have no true need of God's grace. They don't cry out for mercy like this morning we read the psalm. What if you are silent? What am I going to do? You know, the lukewarm never asks that. You silent, you speak. Okay, whenever I need something, I'll go to you. If I don't need you, then I don't need you. There's no dying need for the Lord. There's no cry out for the Lord. No new birth, no transformation. and so that's a huge problem, the Lord said. Now, I want to stress a point here, because we don't want to put everybody under one big blanket. It is a steady state of lukewarmness is what the Lord is talking about. All of us cross the lukewarm boundaries many times. You know, sometimes we up, sometimes we down. And in the process of following the Lord, that's normal. Not everybody hot all the time. We hot sometimes and we feel discouraged, we fall down. But the direction is moving toward truth, responding to the amen in worship, in everything, is that we see the progression there. Sometimes, you know, a couple step back, but we keep moving forward. But those who are in this lukewarm condition for years, for weeks, for months, for years, and feel I'm okay with it, those are the problems. Those are the ones with the problems. That, okay, I'm going to church, I don't go to church, I show up sometime, I don't, I give sometime, I don't give sometime, and it's okay. I'm all right with that statement. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't really create a repentance or a sense of sin or crying out need for the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord is dealing this with this one, and he said, you look at their life, you look at life, and you know whether you're hot or cold, whether you're the right kind of in condition or not. He used the picture of fruit. So I'll start in verse 17. Chapter 7. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He said that they're in my church, and sometimes they do some work and they point that out. They say, I did some work, didn't you notice? I did this in your name and I did that in your name. But he said that look at the fruit, look at the whole life condition, look at the result. And he said, you and I, we don't have any relationship. I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. So the Lord is saying that that because you are lukewarm, I'm gonna vomit you out. You and I don't have relationship. You and I don't have any connection. And this is a terrible condition that we must be dealing with, and that is poverty in riches, and that is in a condition here where God is given the riches, the people cannot receive. But they think they're rich, but they're actually really, really poor. So go back to the letter to Laodicea. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So here is a condition of a false security. That people are defined their spiritual conditions as okay, as rich, where they are not. So the lukewarm has this problem or this wrong perspective. They define blessing in terms of blessing in the physical world, in the world today, in terms of worldly blessings. So they can say that I'm okay, I'm good. So what does that mean? Meaning, you know, I have a job, steady job, I have a house, I have, you know, my kids go to good home, good school, they well behaved, they're good. And those are the parameters of blessing or of measurement of relationship with the Lord. So the church in Laodicea say that I'm rich, because you say I am rich. So they actually said, I'm rich, I'm okay. Now, I don't know who represent the church to say that. Maybe the pastor. The pastor may say, you know, we are okay, we're a good church. Now, sometimes even in the spiritual sense, our measure is all wrong. One of the most common questions you are asked about your church, about Anaheim, or when I'm going out, people ask about Anaheim is, how many worshipers you have every Sunday? Do you own your facility? And that kind of thing. You know, the measurement is that. And the more people we have in the church, obviously, you know, if the more people occupying the pews rather than empty pews, we feel better. We feel growth. We feel that you know, things are getting better for the church. Not necessarily if those who fill up the pews are the lukewarmers, the one who's halfway and uncommitted. The more of them doesn't mean that the more strength for the church. But what is the true measurement of growth and the true connection that the Lord want to do in the church? It is the knowledge of Christ. It is the maturity of Christ. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that this is the progression of those who are moving in the direction that the Lord wants. Meaning these are not the lukewarmers that's a problem. So let me just read you from that. And we have a sense of the movement that we need to see in our own life, but to see in our own family and see in our own church. Otherwise, we may fall into the condition of the Laodicea, saying that we're okay, we're doing fine, but yet we are not. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in I'll start at verse 11. And he gave some as apostle and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor and teachers, meaning God gave leaders, teachers to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So here's the way that the church is going to grow and respond to him, to the truth. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So he said, What is the opposite of lukewarmness? The opposite of being hot or being committed is this, is that we are in unity of the faith, that we are attain the knowledge of the Son of God, that we become mature man, spiritual man, to the measure of the stature which belong to the fullness of Christ. So he said that the more you know Christ and the more you grow in Christ, that's the measurement of being hot, not just of being busy, but being developing in the way that is pleasing to the Lord. This is what he wants. He said, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Meaning you are not easily persuaded by the things of the world, by doctrine of, by philosophy of the world, teaching of the world, or influences of the world, things that are in the world. So we can see that, you know, those who are hot in or committed in the walk of faith will grow in the knowledge of Christ. The lukewarm can be in the church for a long time and they not growing. They not in unity with the church. They there, but they are not there. But they are very easily persuaded. They are tossed here and there. They are pull and push, and they are in and out. So he said that, but speaking in truth, in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supply, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So you see that each person, each component in the member in the family has to grow to the full strength that God desired. Held together, this relationship with others, committed to the growth of the whole body and the relationship. So that is the picture of growth in the church or of the condition that the Lord wants. So the cold, meaning we have nothing to do with that. We don't care about that. The one who are hard, committed, and live that out, you will see that in their lives. And the one in between, meaning you are in that environment, but you're not connected to the environment of the church. You're not committed to the unity of the church. You're not growing in the knowledge of Christ. And your heart is cold. Your heart is indifferent. And he said, that is a huge problem. Why? Because he said, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And have need of nothing. You don't need the church. You don't need the truth. You don't need scripture. You're okay. You show up because you like to, but you don't need to show up. Now I say you mean me, mean all of us. But it speaks to us, right? Because the Lord is saying that this morning, do you have a desperate need for my truth? Tell me why you're here this morning. Tell me why you come. And when he's confronting us like that, it's very humble and very humbling, and we need to deal with that, because there are times in our life we say, no, I don't need this. I don't need to hear this message. I don't need to be here. I'd rather be somewhere else. And so very typical of that. When God's people say, I'm rich, I'm okay, this is his response in Luke chapter 6. He said, woe to you who are rich, for you already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their father treated false prophets. People, when they are before the Lord, of the Lord, amen, before the God who is faithful and true, will never say, I have no need. We'll say, I'm desperate. Your truth shine the lights into my heart, into my life, into my family, and I see more and more needs, and I cry out to you for mercy, and I find that you answer my prayer, that you answer my needs, and so I move on and learn more of you, and I commit more, and that's the path that the Lord is saying. You need to do that. You need to come to me. And that he said, you know, I will advise you to buy gold for me, and all of that we're going to be dealing with. But the reality is for those who are satisfied that I'm okay, that, you know, lukewarmness is fine. I'm in and out, but I'm okay. I'm happy with that. I have no need beyond that. He is calling us to really be confronted with his truth. So let me focus on this one point of response. I know your deed, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you said, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now this morning, do we realize that we are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? That is the understanding of us on our own. We know that without the Lord, that will be exactly where we are. If we say, you know, without the Lord, or with the Lord, or without the Lord, I'm okay, I'm fine, and I have need of nothing, he is saying that I will spit you out. Because you are in a condition where you don't need me. You have no relationship with me. You have no desire for me. And so we hear his assessment, prognosis over where we are. And he is speaking to the church of our time in the condition that is so prevailing in our society, but also in our individual response to him. Let us deal with this, and I have just a few suggestions for us to think about. Maybe we have to learn to cry again, like this morning when the psalmist come and say, you know, you hear my cry. And we say, you know, when's the last time we cried for mercy? And then we say, you know, that's a long time ago. But the question is, what do we do about that? What do we do about that? Or do we come back and say, but I haven't cried for mercy, but I'm okay. I survive all right. I'm going on fine. I deal with my situation okay. That would be the lukewarm situation. That would be something that I don't need the Lord. We may come and say, you know, I understand now that being in the middle, lukewarm, I am actually against everything that is about God. That he is the amen. He's the one who's about truth and is about revelation. And I'm just indifferent to all of that. I'm actually very offensive to him. I didn't realize how offensive that was. So right now, that is my cry for mercy, because I realize that being lukewarm, being non-responsive, being halfway, being non-committed, is even more offensive to him than an unbeliever. And the next thing is that I want change. I want to have a serious relationship with the Lord. I am not okay. Actually, I am dying in my condition, and I need the Lord's mercy, his grace, and I want the change from within. The amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation is here. He wants a response from his people. He wants to know if we heard him, if we have heard his voice. He wants to know if we will respond to him properly, and we want to take time to do that. So let me ask you this. Can you say amen to what he said? And say amen mean I understand. I understand your truth. I understand my condition. I understand what you are saying to me, and I want to respond. Secondly, he said, don't be either hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm, because I can't stand it. And so we said, I have a choice to make. I have a choice to make this morning, and I will make that choice. The choice is to be hot for the Lord, but to make that choice is to say, I am wretched, I am miserable, I am poor, I am blind, I am naked, and I need you. And God, in his mercy, will bring us in. So let's take the time here, because the word come to us in his mercy, but in his mercy, he confronts us point blank, you know, in our face, so to speak. And he said, you need to deal with it this morning. You need to deal with this condition in your heart, in your family, in your church. Learn to cry again. Learn to come to me. Learn to depend on me. So I'll ask you to stand It's easy to do that, and then to stand, gather up two, three people, and then just seriously, you know, pray for one another. Pray so that, just let's all stand. It's easy to sit, and then we don't do it. Gather up with another person, two, three people, and just ask a question. Can I say amen to what God is saying to me? I have a decision to make. What is it? And first just share that with one another a little bit and say, you know, this message means this, or I didn't get it, or it's whatever it is. But take a position, respond to God, and then we will come together and worship Him, because He is the Amen. He is the faithful. He is our God.